You know, many times when we're going throughout life, we walk into a situation and we see someone do something a certain way, or we see someone eating something that maybe doesn't look familiar to us, and in our mindset we think, maybe I'll try that. I would say if we asked for a show of hands today and just kind of surveyed, we all could say at some point in time in our life, we've witnessed someone doing something, and then we begin to do it that way. In your life, in my life, that's going to be true. That's true in everyone's life. Whether it is a good or bad thing, somebody else's example has an influence on us. I remember my first day of freshman baseball practice in high school. We went in, and on that first day, all we did was learn how to pick up a baseball the right way, according to our coach, and run. That was it. One by one, he just said, hey, would you pick up the ball? And kids just reached down and picked up the ball, and he politely came along and looked and said, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're going to learn to pick it up with all four seams. And that day, we spent the first, I don't know, it seemed like forever of practice picking up a ball. And the next day, we did the same thing, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. And to this day, I've been out of high school at least 5 years, and to this day, if I reach down and pick up a baseball, I pick it up with all four seams. It was drilled into my head. It can be setting a different way. I could see it a different way. I'm going to reach and I am going to grab it that way because somebody said, look, this is the way it needs to take place. This is the example that I want you to follow. Well, for the past several weeks, the Apostle Paul has been kind of sharing some things out of the book of Ephesians with us, and we've just been looking at his writing and what comes through. And one of the things that we see is over and over and over is we're made for more. God's designed you, and he's designed me to live a life that truly is more. But in order for that life to be more, it's not about you and I just chasing something. It's not about us trying to become more on our own. It comes down to this, you and I willing to take our life and follow the right example. Willing for us as individuals and even as a church to say, look, this is the example we're going to pattern our life after, and this is what we're going to give our life to. When you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us some incredible things that happens when we come to Christ. He says, when you give your life to Christ, you have acceptance, you have security, you have meaning, you have the ability not only to be more in the here and now, but to be more for all eternity. Well, this week as we look, we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul writes and he says, look, as you're trying to live this life and figure out what the more is, he says, I want you to understand that there's a right example. There's a right way to live life, and there's a wrong way to live life. And he says, people at Ephesus, you're exposed to all kinds of things. You live in a culture where anything goes. You live in a culture where it's kind of a cosmopolitan area, and everybody is literally doing what they feel like doing. And he said, you know what? You're made for more than that. There's an example, and I want you to pattern your life after it. Today, I just want to ask you a question. What example are you following as you live the Christian life? What example are you patterning your life after? You see, every one of us is going to see someone do something, and we're likely to repeat it. God says, because of that, here's what I need you to understand. I need you to find out who I am. I need you to watch my example unfold throughout scriptures, and I need you to pattern your life after that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, look, we've talked about all kinds of things. He says, we've talked about being accepted. We've talked about love. We've talked about security. We've talked about some relationships and the calling that we're really made for more, and we have a gift and we can serve others and all of those things. But he says, in order for that to happen, here's how it has to take place in your life and my life. He says, therefore, because of all the things that we've just talked about, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. He says, just as a son looks up to his father, that just as a daughter sees some things in her father that she wants to emulate, as a small child will look at a parent and say, look, I want to follow in their steps. I want to do something that's of their likeness. He says, just like that, he says, I want you to imitate God. He says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He says, look, there's this example that's been laid out, and we need to pattern our life after this example. In fact, this example is Jesus, and Jesus gave his life. His life was like a thanksgiving offering, something that was just poured out to the Lord in thanks, but it was also like a sacrifice offering, an offering that would eliminate the penalty of sin and in all of our lives if we would just come to him. Verse number 3, seems like we just jump off a cliff, but here's what he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of, what, disobedience. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Paul writes and says, church at Ephesus, some of you have just come to Christ, and here's a reality. You're surrounded by anything and everything. He says, you're surrounded by sex outside of marriage. He says, you're surrounded by the idea that sex is just a joke, and everybody has just given themselves over to it, and they do whatever they want, and it's become not a picture of what God wants for a husband and wife, but it's become something that's just very common and tossed around very lightly. And he says, look, we can throw some other things in there as well. He says, in the culture in which you are finding yourself living, that they're not taking things of God serious. He says, here's what I want you to understand. Your life is supposed to be different. Your life is supposed to be set apart. Your life is not supposed to be marked by the same things that mark their lives. Now, when you stop and think about this being written close to 2,000 years ago, and you come to our culture today, how relevant is Ephesians chapter 5 in those verses that we just read? So we look and we say, okay, what does Paul want us to take from this passage of Scripture that's practical for my life and practical for your life? And he says it in the first few words. He says this, here's what I need you to do. He says, if you want to be made for more and you want to follow the right example, then here's what you need to do. You need to walk in love as Jesus Christ walked in love. Jesus Christ, his walk in love was a life that was an offering of thanks unto the Lord. It was also an offering that was of sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, when we talk about the love that was just demonstrated in there, when you look at the original language the Bible is written in, there's multiple words for the word love. And we have this word that we just kind of toss around. Paul says, look, the kind of love that Jesus walked in wasn't an eros love, which is an erotic love. It's the sexual type of love. He says it's not the storge love, which is just kind of the parent-child love, the family love. He says it's not phileo love, that's the brotherly love between friends. He says it's an agape love. And he says the kind of love that we're supposed to walk in is a love that's not a feeling, but a choice. One of the things that Paul teaches us is this. He says, you're living in a culture that says if it feels good, do it. It's okay. He says, no, Let's get away from the concept of if it feels good, do it. And let's get back to faith. Let's get back to decision. Let's get back to choice that flows from God's word. He says, if you want to live the Christian life, here's what needs to happen in your life. You need to walk in love. Now, Paul's going to go through And he's going to go through Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 9 is where it all wraps up from a standpoint of daily practical living, because that's what we're in. And he's going to tell us we need to walk in love. Why do we need to walk in love? Because later in this passage of Scripture, he's going to talk about marriage. He's going to talk about family. He's going to talk about our work relationships. And he's setting it all up and he says, look, you need to live your life and pattern your life after Christ. And here's why. Because how we pattern our life is going to impact our marriage. It's going to impact our relationship with our children. It's going to impact us on the job. How we walk in love matters. And he says, we've got to get past this concept of just feeling. We've got to get to a concept where we understand, look, here's the reality. God has called us to a decision to live a life for Him. It's an unconditional decision. It's a choice where we say, okay, I'm going to love people as they are, not just because of what is or might be in it for me. He says, walk in love. What does it look like for you to walk in love? What does it look like for me to walk in love? Well, here's what it looks like. When we begin to go ahead and live a life where we're walking in love, it means that I'm going to live a life that's not so much focused on pleasing me, but a life that's focused on pleasing God. It's a life that says I'm willing to forgive what I think might be unforgivable. I'm willing to overlook what I think sometimes is hard to overlook. It means that I'm willing to get down in a situation and get my life messy so that I can help raise someone up out of the struggle that they find themselves in. He said, you need to walk in love. And he just begins to lay it out. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. He says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He says, look, all these things that are prevalent in your society, they're not love. It's not what love is about. It's not what love gives itself to. He says, how we love will impact how we live, and how we love and how we live will impact our eternity. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says, you know what? When we give ourselves continually to those things, maybe we really don't know Jesus. Or maybe when we continually give ourselves to those things, we need to stop and think. It has a direct impact on a reward or lack thereof in heaven. He says, what we give our life to right now truly matters. He says, I want you to walk in love, an agape love. That's an unconditional love. Young people struggle with these kind of things all the time because they think, man, if I don't do this, then he won't love me. I want to tell you something. Here's the reality. Love does not ask you to do things and call you to do things that are outside of God's will for your life. It doesn't work that way when we're young. It doesn't work that way when we're old. Yet we think we often need to do things and go along with the crowd so that we have a place to fit in. And Paul is writing and he's saying, look, you're already accepted. You're already secure. It's already there. It's all in Christ. Everything that you need is in Him. He says, so walk in that love. He says, spend your life on something and for someone that will outlast it. You see, we've been taking a look and we've said we're in Christ for Christ. One of the truths that Paul is setting up in Ephesians chapter 5 is you're in Christ so that you can live for Christ. Walk in love. An agape love. Not a love that's controlled by feeling. A love that's rooted in faith. A love that says, I'm making this choice. I'm going to love when it seems like might be unlovable. He says it doesn't stop there. He says, I want you to walk in light. He says, I want you to walk in love, but he says, I want you to walk in light. If we continue in verse number 8, he says, for you were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in darkness. He says, you were once darkness. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. He says, walk as children of light. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. For all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. He says, therefore, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. When you look at the group that people are representative of in Ephesus, Paul writes and he says, look, you need to walk in love, but you need to walk in light. There's darkness around you. He just described the culture in the day in which they were living. And it's a culture in a day just like we're living in. The time has changed, but that's really it. There's still all kinds of darkness around your life, around my life, darkness in our culture. Paul is writing and he says, look, we're in a battle and it's really easy to get comfortable and complacent and not walk in light. Well, what does it mean to walk in light? When we look at what it means to walk in light, it means that we walk in the light as Christ is our light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says that we walk in the light as He is in the light. One of the things that means is we keep our eye on Christ and we walk toward Him and for Him, not letting the culture define who we are. Not letting the darkness around us say, look, I'm just going to go ahead and blend in. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that as Christians, we are called to be a light. Well, why do we need to be a light? Because He's called us to be a light. Can I tell you something? You need to be a light. How does that happen? How does that take place? It takes place in Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a Christ follower, you're called to be a light. He says you're to walk in light. The light of Christ has already been placed inside of you. The question is, what are we going to do with it? You see, one of the reasons the world is such a dark place is there's so many Christians that are choosing not to be the light that they need to be. We're making a conscious choice just to go along and get along. We're making a conscious choice rather than to go ahead and be a light and expose darkness, not so that we say, hey, we're better than the people around us, but so that we can point them to the truth. We're just busy doing our own thing. Well, matter of fact, because we still got this sin nature, there's a lot of times we're just busy creating more darkness. Our actions, our words, our deeds, anything but pointing people to Christ. How do we get light? We get light from God's word. Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto what? My path. You see, you and I need the light of God's word in our life so that we can see our next step, but we also need the light of God's word, not just so we can see our next step, but so that we can see down the road just a little way. So that we can see some decisions that are ahead of us. So that we can trust God with our future. See, I have a light for my need. I have a light for my next step. I need to be a light for those that are around me. I need to be a light to show that there's a different way to live. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse number 8, he says, walk as children of light. And then he says, awake, you who are asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, quit being complacent with where you're at. Get out of the darkness yourself, and Christ, the light that's already in you, will help you be a light in a dark place. One of the reasons that we often struggle being a light is because we try and be the light all on our own. We try and be the light without the help of God. But we try and be the light with what we think is the answer. And Paul says Jesus is the answer. He says if we're going to be a light, we need to be a light through Christ. That's the light that I need. That's the light that you need. That's the light that your neighbor needs. That's the light that the world needs. And can I tell you something? He is the one true light. So when we look at what Paul writes, he says, look, believers in Ephesus, you're complacent. You're okay with where you're at. He says, wake up. You're asleep at the wheel. You're just kind of drifting through life, and all this darkness is going on around you, and you're letting the darkness define the culture and even your faith rather than the light. Came across a statement by a man by the name of John Owens. And here's what John Owens said. He says, we are always either actively killing sin or sin is killing us. You know what that means? We're always actively shining bright, or our light is getting dim. And it's because of sin. He says, we're light. He says, we're supposed to love different. We're supposed to be a light that is different. He says, I want you to follow Jesus because Jesus lived different. And there's a reality. It's time for us to live different. How do we do that? Paul says, you got to walk in wisdom. He says, I want you to walk in love. He says, I want you to walk in light. But then he says, I want you to walk in wisdom. In verse number 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly or diligently in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, to which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul writes and says, look, this love thing and this light thing, it requires some wisdom. It requires knowing who God is and what God is about. When we look at walking in wisdom, we find out again that verse we read just a moment ago in Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and what? A light unto my path. We need God's word so that we know what God's word says, not just so we know what next step to take, but so that we can have direction in making choices in our life. Paul says, see then that you walk diligently, carefully, with wisdom, not as fools, but as wise. What does Paul mean? Paul says, if we're going to walk wisely, then here's one of the things we have to do. We have to be intentional. Intentional with what? Listen to these things that we need to be intentional with. We need to be intentional first with our time. What we give our time to. Why is that so important? Because as the old saying goes, and it's a very biblical truth, it's this. You have one life. You can spend it any way you choose, but you can only spend it once. So what? Spend it wisely. Paul says you've got one shot at this thing, redeeming the time. We can't buy back time. So what does redeem mean in this? It means to make the most of it. How do you make the most of your life? How can I make the most of my life? By being intentional with my time. He says, use your time, use your life, use your day to make a difference for the kingdom of God. He says, we've got some choices to make. Along with choices, we've got to be intentional with priorities. What's going to come first? You say, John, I didn't see anything about priority in there. Paul said, be not drunk with wine, right? That's what he says. He says, don't be drunk. If we go ahead and read down through there, he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Some of you this morning check out right now, and you say, wow, I don't have a problem with alcohol, so that's really not a big deal. Do you know what? Paul says, don't be controlled by anything but the Holy Spirit. There's some of us in the room today that are controlled by other things. We're controlled by negative attitudes. We're controlled by a habitual behavior. Pornography is off the chart in the church, not only among men, but among women, according to all the statistics. We go back and look at what we read just a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 5 and all the things that are unfolding in some of those first few verses. He says, walk in love. Don't be like everyone else. That there's to be a difference. Paul just writes and says, I just want to tell you something. I'm using alcohol as an example. If anything but the Holy Spirit is controlling you, you are missing out. People utilize alcohol as a way to escape, as a way to put something out of their mind. They're trying to escape something that they perceive to be a truth. But here's what Paul says. Look, he says, while you're trying to escape something that you think is reality, when the Holy Spirit controls you, he will remind you of a truth. He will remind you of a reality. He will guide you and he will direct you and he will give you hope. Can I tell you something? Paul's not beaten up on the addict. He's not beaten up on somebody that's letting something or someone control them other than the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, look, when we do that, whatever the substance is, whatever it is that we turn to, we are missing out. It will keep us from walking in love. It will keep us from walking in light. It will keep us from walking in wisdom. You see, he says we need to have a fear and a respect of God. Why? Because that's what the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. He says, when we begin to have a reverence for God, when we begin to have a fear for him, when we begin to truly desire him, here's what happens. We're stepping in to wisdom. And when we begin to step into God's plan for our life and follow it, we begin to take hold of the more that we are made for. So Paul writes and says, look, church at Ephesus, we can talk about love, and it's so much more than a feeling. It's a decision, it's a choice to care, to live a life like Christ, to love unconditionally, to be committed unconditionally, to live your life in a way that's a thanksgiving back to God, to live your life in a way that's a sacrifice unto the Lord. We're to walk in light. We're to surround ourselves with God's word, to take in his word so that we can be a light in a dark place. Why? Because we are surrounded by darkness. Our culture is dark, and the only way it's going to get brighter is if people like you and me will be the light that God has called us to be. The light that he's called us to be where we are. And he says, you've got to walk in wisdom. You've got to walk in wisdom. But how do we do that? He says, you've got to realize that what controls you will influence you and those around you. That's why we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because what controls us will make an impact on our life and it'll make an impact on somebody else. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know what Paul says? You got to be intentional with our time, our choices, our priorities, what's going to control us. He says, you need to remind each other that you're thankful for God, you're thankful for his word. Verse number 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We need to remind ourselves of God's goodness. We need to remind each other of that. There needs to be gratitude. There needs to be submission and respect. He says all of these things. That's how we walk in wisdom. When's the last time you just told somebody in the body of Christ that you're thankful for them and you're thankful for God? Paul says we need to be a body that is not only thankful for each other, but we need to be a body that is willing to thank each one of the other first. When he says submit to one another in the fear of God, he says you go ahead and do what's best for the body, not for your sake or for their sake, but for Christ's sake. but for God's sake. Walking in wisdom requires some effort. He says we've got to be diligent. I think one of the greatest ways that we walk in wisdom is deciding what we're going to let control our life. God's word, God's spirit, God's plan, or the feeling, what other people are doing. God says you've got an example, follow it. Follow that example so you can walk in love, so you can walk in light, so you can walk in wisdom, and so you can walk in surrender. I love this passage of scripture that we're getting ready to read. It always gets a little bit sticky in the service right here. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord. I could say a lot there, but I'm not. We could say a lot on these next verses. He says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Verse number 1, chapter 6. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master, your own master also, is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You know what Paul says in that last section? He picks out three things in those last verses we read. He says, we need to walk in love, we need to walk in light, and we need to walk in wisdom. Because the day-to-day relationships of life, our marriage, our family, and the workplace, are going to be directly impacted by our love, by our light, and by our wisdom. Now, I know that there's a lot of things that we can say from the verses we just read on a husband and wife relationship, mother and father relationship with their children, and relationship on the job. But Paul moves into the daily life, because the daily life is where we live, and it's where we live out the love, the light, and the wisdom. So think about this for just a couple of moments. Paul writes, and first we see, wives, submit yourself to your husband, and everybody's going, no way! I'm not taking the back seat. Can I tell you something? It's not the back seat. It's one of the best things that you can do. Here's the driving force of this passage of Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So let's not look at the first verse in that we read. Let's look at that passage for just a moment. What does that mean? What are we supposed to do? Paul says, husbands, you're to be a provider and a protector, because we go back and we look at Genesis and we watch it flow out of there, and that's exactly what Adam was to do for Eve. He was to be a spiritual leader. The romance was to be initiated by him. He was supposed to have a romantic interest, an intimate interest, not just when you feel like it interest, and to be one who was willing to sacrifice. One who's willing to sacrifice. He says, you're to be one who's a provider and a protector, a spiritual leader, one who seeks intimacy, to be one with your wife in unity, spiritually and physically, okay? And be willing to make a sacrifice. Be willing to help her be everything that she can be. We take a look at the role of the wife. It says, wives, you're to go ahead and submit yourself to your husband. Do you know what that is a comparison to? In some aspects, we've got to realize that Christ submitted himself to the Father. Think about that for just a moment. He submitted himself to the Father. And why did he do that? To support the Father's mission. Wives come alongside a husband and they look and say, wow, he loves me, he's sacrificing for me, he's trying to bring out the best in me. I want to support him in all that he's doing because I want to support the mission that he is supposed to be fulfilling. This is not about a weaker sex. It's not about a woman being silent in the home and having no voice. It's about a husband that loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and he's going to lead the way. He's going to love his wife, and a wife has the opportunity to come and support, to come and help further that mission. You see, Paul says, that takes love. You remember a few verses ago, he said, look, you're not to be all that eros love, that erotic love, all the things that you think are love that are just feelings that are going on around you. Here's what that does. That keeps a husband from being able to love his wife unconditionally. That causes a wife to not want to support her husband and not want to be in a role that she perceives as submissive or lesser. It all goes together. He says, we've got to walk in love. We've got to walk in light. We've got to be different. We've got to walk in wisdom. Why? Because our marriage is at stake. Then he says, look, children. He says, children, I want you to obey your parents. I want to tell you something. When I was growing up, I didn't have much of a struggle of obeying my parents on the outside. What does that mean? It means when my dad said do something, most of the time it was done. I didn't always want to do it on the inside. On the inside, I may have been thinking, well, you could cut the grass. Never said it. If I did, we wouldn't be having this conversation today, I promise. I can tell you this. When a mom and dad together are united in their love for God and each other, they're living different and being a light that is reflective of Jesus Christ, and they're walking in wisdom, seeking his word, I promise you this, they have a lot better chance at influencing their children to follow God. Because this passage, again, is not so much about a mom and a dad lining his children out and straightening them out and making them do everything, as it is a picture of our Heavenly Father and them learning to obey and follow after him. That's what it's about. So what does Paul say about our marriage, our family, and our work? He says, when you go to work, do it as unto the Lord. He says that you're not just any servant. You're the servant of Jesus Christ. So do it unto the Lord. He says, if you're the boss in the workplace, I got news for you. You're going to give an account how you treat the people around you and how you work for them as they work for you when you get to heaven. He says, your master sees it. So what does that mean? He says, we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in wisdom so that we can walk in surrender. Husbands, we don't go home and say, wow, pastor said today that I'm in charge. Because I didn't say that. You're not laying that at my feet. If you go home and think that you're in charge, I got news for you. You need some serious wisdom. You need a whole lot of help. You see, what the Bible tells us to do is to love and to be light so that we can walk in wisdom. And part of that wisdom is to know that in our relationship, our responsibility is to love, not in a selfish way, but in a way that's surrendered. Surrendered. What a difference it would make if we would just say, okay, Lord, would you help me to walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom so that I could live a life that is surrendered. So that I can help my husband be the best he can be, so that I can help my wife be the best that she can be, so that I can bring out the best in her. When it talks about Jesus presenting himself, the church, and bringing forth a bride without spot or blemish, that's our goal as a husband, is to bring out the best in our wife, to bring out the best in our children, to bring out the best in the workplace. Wives, yours is the same thing, a life of surrender so that we can bring out the best. Singles, wherever you're at in the spectrum, it's a life of surrender. Why? Because the only way we can have relationships at home and on the job and in the church, and the only way that we can walk in love and be a light and walk in wisdom is if we're willing to surrender our life and to say, okay, you know what? I know I'm made for more, but the more that I want and the way that I want to live is to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to surrender it to you. Because that is when our life will begin to take on more. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Just a moment, we're going to sing a verse of invitation hymn. And today, as we gather, I just want to ask you, do you know for certain that you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Do you know for certain that he's your Savior? You see, Paul writes all of this on the premise that this is what we do when we come to Christ. He's writing people who have already made that profession. And today, I just want to ask you, do you know that Christ is your Savior? If you're not certain that Christ is your Savior, we'd love the opportunity to help you with that in just a moment. When we begin to sing, we're going to stand in just a moment. You're going to have an opportunity to come to the front if you would like to. If you'd like to know more about trusting Christ, we'll have someone, as you come, take the Bible and show you how you can know for certain that Christ is your Savior. Maybe you're here today and you say, John, I already know Christ is my Savior, and quite honestly, I need to love different. I need to be a better light. I need to have wisdom as to what's controlling my life, because right now there's some things that are controlling me, some choices that I'm making that aren't God-honoring. Maybe you would say, I need help with that surrender. I need to surrender to God's plan. I need to be that husband that surrenders to God's plan to love my wife unconditionally, to be the spiritual leader in the home, and to step up in that and to try and bring out the best for my wife, and to pray for her and to pray for my children. Maybe you would say, as a wife, as a mom, I need to do more to bring out the best in my husband, to support that role, to bring out the best in my children. Maybe it's on the job. You need that love, that light, that wisdom to shine through. Whatever it might be, maybe that's what your prayer request is today, and you come and make that your request. We're all called to walk in love, in light, in wisdom. And the only way we do that is when we surrender. So today, maybe it's time for you to just say, Lord, here it is. I'm giving it to you. I need your help with this. I'm putting it in your hands. Would you stand with me, please, for just a moment? We're going to sing. If you want to come, step out and come.